as Christians, we must realize that you and I, we are in this world, but we are not of this world. And we need to understand that it's not about how rich we are, how beautiful we are, how funny we are, or how outgoing or how popular we are. It is how close we are and how focused we are on Jesus Christ. And the world, we must understand, is not our maker. The world didn't make us, and it's certainly not our master, and we don't serve the world. He didn't make us, or it didn't make us, and it's not our master. Yet sometimes we can act like it is. It tells us what we need to believe. It tells us how we should act, and it tells us what we should say, and the world follows, as well as many of us, we follow in step. So as the world goes, so do I, so do you, so does the church. And we have to be very careful that we do not follow after the things of the world. Its words can often seem louder to us in our ears than the word of God. And especially if we aren't talking or taking the time to hear the word of God, or we're not taking the time to read the word of God. The world's magnetic pull, it draws us close. And we tend to get consumed with the world and its standards and all of its glitter and its glitz, rather than being consumed with the one who holds all of life, all of love, and all of power, and that is Jesus Christ. The truth is we cannot, as an individual, focus on two destinations. We can't. It is impossible. You see, you cannot walk out of this church building tonight, get into your car, start it up, and drive off both east and west. You can't do that. You're going to have to make up your mind which direction you're going to go. And as you turn that steering wheel, that car is going to go in that direction. We've heard it said many times again that one simply cannot sit on both sides of the fence at the same time. You're going to have to make up your mind which side of the fence you're going to be on. I believe today, as strong as I've ever believed, that God is forcing His church to determine who you are going to serve. Are you going to sit on the fence, or are you going to sit on the wrong side of the fence? Or are you going to be on the right side of the fence? And God is forcing people to make a decision. We say we're driving towards Christ, yet we're enticed and we pull off of that ramp. And as we pull off of that ramp and decide to head down a side road, it pulls us off course, and we continually get distracted when we take our eyes off of the road that leads us to Jesus Christ. We follow signs that direct us to pleasure and to enjoyment, and we get ourselves sidetracked, and we see stop signs that offer seemingly the perfect moment to look at our needs in the mirror, and we become halted in our progress towards Jesus Christ. We see billboards as we drive down the road that advertise the perfect face of beauty, the perfect riches, the perfect power, and we get thinking. Then, without realizing it, we become lost. Let's not set ourselves on a crash course. Let's not put ourselves in harm's way. Let's keep our focus on Jesus Christ. And in order to do this, we are wise to think about what we're thinking about and what we shouldn't be thinking about, because Proverbs tells us, as a man thinketh, so is he. Likewise, we have to look at what we believe. We have to know, church, what we believe. We have to get this inside of us. We have to know what we believe, and we have to know why we believe it, and we have to know not what to believe. We either have our eyes set on Jesus Christ, who's the author and the finisher of our faith, or we're swerving down the roads of life in this world, ready to stray head straight into a ditch and into destruction. So tonight, church, I want to challenge you, as God calls us into a new level, we need to focus. God calls us to a new level in Him, and we have to have a new level of focus. We have to keep our eyes on Jesus Christ. We read a few weeks ago in Luke 11, 17 through 21 on binding the strong man. But he, knowing their thoughts, said unto them, every kingdom divided itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falleth. I believe here tonight, I know here tonight that the enemy is seeking to destroy homes. He's seeking to destroy marriages. He's seeking to destroy families, and a house that is divided among itself, it will not stand. It doesn't get any plainer than this. And I believe that God is calling in these last days. We don't have time to mess around anymore. We got to get it together, church. The enemy is working overtime to destroy the souls of humanity. And he doesn't care what your last name is or what ministry you're involved in. If he can get a way in, he's going to do it. It goes on to say, and when the strong man of the house is bound, if the strong man of the house can be bound, then the enemy can conquer that house. But you see, we have to keep the enemy from our gates, because it's a matter of fact. It's a matter of fact. It's a biblical principle. God will not allow you to serve two masters. You cannot serve him and serve the enemy. He's going to force the issue. So tonight, with a great fervency and a great in my spirit, we have to keep. It's one thing to drive the enemy out of your home. It's one thing to drive the enemy out of your life, Brother Hawk, but we have to keep the enemy out. It's one thing to let him push him out, and it's another thing to continue to compromise and to let them back in. So tonight, we're going to be preaching about keeping the enemy from your gates. And in order to do that, we have to stay focused, church. We have to stay focused. Several years ago, Brother Rick Wells and I, we went on a horseback ride out in the San Juan Mountains in southern Colorado. It was just really, it was an incredible trip. I don't know if you've ever ridden a horse. How many of you have ever ridden a horse here tonight? How many of you have ever ridden a horse at 14,000 feet? I mean, it's an incredible, incredible trip. I know Brother Gary Chernikowski went on a elk hunt, I believe, a number of years ago, and they rode, and it was actually in the dark. It got dark on them, if I remember right, Brother Gary, and they're riding these horses, and you can't see anything, and you're trusting that horse knows where it's going. And as we headed out riding for that day, and we were riding up, and we got up 10 to 12,000 feet in altitude, and the snow is all around us, and we're riding along, and we come to this narrow path. I kid you not, it's not any wider than this little coffee table here. There's just a narrow path for 150 to 200 yards, and on both sides of it, it drops down, not quite a sheer cliff, but it's steep enough that if you were to try to take, you couldn't navigate it. And as we got to that point in the trail, the trail guide stopped his horse. And he turned around and said, now I want to tell you something. You all claim to be experienced riders. We're going to go through 150 to 200 yards of trail here, and I do not want you to look down. Stay focused. You see that horse head behind you? Keep your eyes on the ears of that horse. And I thought, okay, I can do that. I had my camera around my neck, and I thought I can, you know, like take some pictures at random, which I tried to do. But as we started to go across that very narrow path, I began to realize that if I took one wrong step, if that horse took a wrong step, if I did not stay focused for the next 2 or 3 minutes, it may be my last 2 or 3 minutes. Because I knew being on a horse, if the horse fell, I was going with the horse. And I understood the importance of being able to stay focused. Keep your eyes looking straight ahead. Stay focused, looking ahead. Don't look down. Don't look back. Don't look across. Don't try to take a picture, church. If we're going to keep the enemy out of our homes, if we're going to keep the enemy from our gates, if we're going to keep the enemy from our lives, from the lives of our children, then we must stay focused. Hebrews 12:2 says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher, the author and perfecter of our faith. The word fix comes from a Greek word that has the idea of concentrating your gaze or staring at something. So if I look down at Brother Matt Moran and I fix my eyes on him, that means I'm staring intently right at him. He's staring right back at me. You see, focusing, it means to look away from everything that's around me. It means that when I focus on Matt, I'm focusing, I'm staring into his eyes, and I'm not looking, and I can't see John Repka anymore because I'm focusing on Matt. You see, when we look away, when Jesus says to fix our eyes, or when Paul says to fix our eyes on Jesus, he's telling us to focus intently on Jesus Christ and stop looking at other things. To fix our eyes on Jesus requires a holy habit of our souls. It demands a continuous and a sustained action. It's like a captain of a ship in rough seas as he's continually watching his compass to make sure that he does not vary off of course with the winds and the waves as they push against him. How can he stay on course? Because he's constantly making adjustments and he's constantly keeping his eyes on that compass. You see, understand this one thing tonight, church, that no one knows what lies ahead for any one of us. We don't know what the next is around the next bend. We all have our plans and we all have our dreams, but times and seasons of life are in God's hands, and sooner or later we will all come to a dangerous pass in our lives where the way ahead seems too far, too perilous to pass. Just like on the mountainside that day with the horse. But if we stay focused and trust in God, at that moment when we fix our eyes on Jesus Christ and we mark carefully his steps before us, if we follow him, we will find at the end of our journey, someday we will come to the end of our lively journey, either through rapture or through death. But if we keep our eyes focused to the end of our journey, we will be safe. We'll be kept safe by his amazing grace. Hebrews 12:2 tells us, and it gives us a wonderful motivation when it says that Christ is the author and the finisher or perfecter of our faith. This means at least three things to me. First, it means that he's laid out a foundation for our faith by his death and his resurrection. Thus, he made salvation possible because he's the author and finisher of our faith. Second, he provided a perfect example for us to follow in, and we can trust in him completely. You see, the problem is so many times we don't trust in him. We don't think he can do a good enough job, and we try to do it ourselves. He provided a perfect example to follow. Even when he was tempted in the wilderness, he didn't give in. He didn't sin. He had every opportunity, but he held strong. When we look at the Garden of Gethsemane, he was faced with what lied ahead with the crucifixion, and he yielded up his human will. He said, "Not my will, but thine be done." You see, no one was ever tested like Jesus Christ. And yet no one ever passed the test like Jesus Christ did. That's why he says that I'm the author and I'm the finisher. I started this thing and I finished this thing. All you have to do is follow after me. All you have to do is follow in my footsteps. Let me lead you. Let me guide you. I can show you where all the pitfalls. We're going to have pitfalls. I can show you. I can lead you through all of this. Jesus said to follow me. To follow me. But where did follow me mean? Follow me. He went to the cross. So many times we say, "God, I'll do anything. I'll follow you anywhere. But I'll start after the cross, okay, Lord? Let's pick up on the timeline after the cross." But you see, he went to the cross. We have to ask ourselves tonight, church, are we willing to follow him even to the cross? Are we willing to endure the pain and the difficulty in order to know the joy of being able to fulfill God's will in our lives? You see, there's this old saying that says, "No pain, no gain, no suffering, no glory, no cross, no crown, no tears, no joy." You see, keep your eyes on the prize. We all like the empty tomb, but we don't want to die before we can rise again. Our flesh doesn't like to die. Tonight we're talking about keeping the enemy from your gates. And I want to ask a few questions. I want to ask you tonight, do you trust in God? Do you trust God? We read in the book of Hebrews tonight, Hebrews 12:1, "Therefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." Let us lay aside every weight. Every weight. Sometimes we can come into church and we're so heavy and so weighted down. We have sin that we don't want to address. We don't want to look at. We don't want to deal with. But here the writer of Hebrews, Paul, is telling us to lay aside every weight and sin which so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Let's look back for a moment and let's ask ourselves, when we look into this text, just this verse, How does this help us keep the enemy from our gates? As I was reading this verse, three things really kind of came out into my mind. One, the only way to win the race is to keep your eyes on Jesus. The only way to keep your house safe from the enemy is to keep your eyes on Jesus. It's that simple. Keep your eyes on Jesus. And to run with patience. We have everything we need to help us along the way. We have our testimony. We have the testimony of the saints who have gone before us. We have an example in the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And we have the promise of him soon to return. So keep our eyes on Jesus. Keep ourselves focused. Don't turn aside. Don't become distracted by the things that are in the world. Keep running. Don't look back. Don't look down. Keep your eyes focused and run with all your might towards Jesus and the finish line. And when hard times come, and when the enemy comes against you, don't start with your circumstances and try to find Jesus. Start with Jesus and then go back to your circumstances. So many times we start with our problem and then we try to find Jesus in our problem. And Jesus is saying, start with me. Start with me. This is so simple, but it's so important. Hard times often trip us up because we don't understand the how and the why. Why would God allow certain things to happen to us, but you never will find Jesus by rummaging around in your tattered, messed up circumstances? If you start with your problems, it's almost impossible to find the Master. Start with Jesus. Go back to the basics. Go back to the Bible. Go back to your foundation. Review what you already know about God. His mercy, his grace, his kindness, his forgiveness, his power, and his wisdom. Go back to the book. Go back to the book and start there. And once you have laid the foundation from the Word of God, then you can find your way back to whatever problem or circumstance that has to be dealt with. Doesn't mean that you're always going to understand everything that happens to you, but it does mean that your starting point is with Jesus Christ. Start with Jesus. Don't start with your problems. And when you feel like giving up, remember that in God's eyes, you are always a winner. I love that passage of Scripture. It's an Old Testament passage found in the book of Judges. Chapter 6, 11 through 13. And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak, which was in Ophrah, and pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite and the son of Gideon. We all know about Gideon, or threshed wheat by the wine press to hide from the Midianites. So here you have Gideon. He's threshing wheat in a wine press. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, O thy mighty man of valor. You may not feel this way. You may not look at yourself this way. But Jesus Christ is looking at you and says, get up. thy mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with thee, then why is all of this befallen us? Why are we having all of these problems, God, if you're really with us? And then he went on to complain, and he says, where are all the miracles of our fathers that told us? And did you not bring us out of Egypt? And now where you've forsaken us, and you delivered us into the hands of our enemies. And there Gideon is stuck in his circumstance. And God is trying to get him to look at him. And God says, Gideon, thy mighty man of valor, get up out of the hole you're in. Dust yourself off. I got a mission for you. Even though the score at times may seem that it's stacked against us, if we know Jesus, if you know Jesus, the victory, is yours. You have to remember two simple things. Remember who you are and whose you are. Did you just get that? You got to remember who you are and whose you are. I don't belong to Satan anymore. I'm a blood-washed child of Jesus Christ. It is his blood that flows through my veins. I don't answer to him anymore. I answer to Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of my faith. Second Timothy 1:7 tells us God has not given us a spirit of fear. God didn't give you fear. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. Let that truth of God give you strength. When you feel like you can't go on another day, another mile. Then I have another question for you tonight. How strong is your faith in God? How strong is your faith? I ran across these words on the fullness that is in Jesus Christ. In Christ, there is full acceptance. Therefore, do not doubt him. In Christ, there is peace. Therefore, trust him. In Christ, there is life. Therefore, abide in him. In Christ, there is blessing. Therefore, delight in him. In Christ, there is light. Therefore, follow him. In Christ, there is power. Therefore, wait on him. In Christ, there is all truth. Therefore, learn from him. In Christ, there is grace. Therefore, receive from him. In Christ, there is joy. Therefore, rejoice in him. In Christ, there is unlimited wealth. Therefore, depend on him. In Christ, there is strength. Therefore, lean on him. Paul tells us, in Ephesians chapter 6, we read this passage in the first half of this sermon. Be strong in the Lord. Ephesians 6:10, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. You see, we have to understand one thing, church. We can have all the armor God desires us to have. We can have the state-of-the-art, latest revision of his armor. We can have King James Vision or version 2016 with all the bells and whistles on an app on our smartphone. But it doesn't matter before we go into battle, before we even put that armor on. Paul is telling us in Ephesians 6:10, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. I never looked at it this way. It will do you no good to put on armor and go into battle if you've got no strength. So when Paul says, be strong in the Lord, he's telling you to be strong in the Lord. Be prayed up. Pray. Fast. Read your word. Get into Jesus Christ. Be strong in him. Because you can put on all the armor you want to put on. And if you have no strength, if you have no strength, despite all of your armor, you can be cut down by the enemy very quickly because you've got no strength to even lift your shield. You've got no strength to even maneuver in battle. That's why David, when Saul sought to put his armor on him, David refused to wear the armor of Saul. He says, it's too big, it's too clumsy. I haven't earned it. Imagine how maneuverable David would have been had he worn Saul's armor. Some of us, we can have our armor on, we can put it on in the morning, and we can go sit down, and we basically become a boat anchor because we got no strength. We become an easy target, laying there on the ground, despite our armor, unable to withstand the sword of the enemy. So the preliminary step in preparation for battle, if we're going to keep the enemy, if we're going to keep the enemy out of our gates, if we're going to keep the enemy out of our home, if we're going to stay focused, our preliminary step in preparation for battle is to be strong in God. In the spiritual battle, understand, it's a spiritual battle. It doesn't do you any good if you can bench press 360 pounds and you can leg press 1,050 pounds. It's a spiritual battle you're fighting. If you're strong physically, doesn't mean you're going to win spiritually. Because a spiritual battle, one cannot be strong in our own might. We cannot rely on ourselves. We cannot rely on our own power. Good example of that is we read in Acts 19:13, a rather humorous story, actually. We have the seven sons of Sceva, a Jew and a chief of the priests. He wasn't just anybody. He was a chief of priests. He had seven sons. There was a man who was possessed with evil spirits, and they thought, hey, the disciples can do it. Let's go take care of this guy. Now, that would have been hilarious. Probably would have been a base of a good Christian comedy story. I can see as those seven sons corner this guy, corner him in an alley, trash cans around, just like you can imagine. And they corner this guy, and this guy comes out fighting. And they're trying to do the hokey pokey Jesus and all this and that, but they got no power within them because they're not strong in the Lord. They don't have the power that they need. And they try to pick on this guy and they try to cast the devils out. Next thing you know, all seven of them come running around the corner, stripped buck naked, running down the street. Now, if that ain't a funny sight to behold. And here, that demonic spirit's following that man's chasing after him, saying, Paul, I know, and Jesus, I know, but I don't know you. Be strong in the Lord. I recognize Jesus. I know Paul, and I don't have a clue who you are. Let me ask you something. Does the devil know who you are? Think about that. Does the devil know who I am? Is he threatened by me? If you're strong in the Lord, yes, he is. But if you're being tempted and you're falling into temptation and you're living in temptation or you're living in sin right now, bro, probably not much so. You see, Jesus, I know all about Paul, but who are you? Such is the outcome of going into a spiritual battle without being strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. In order to be strong in the Lord, church, in order to keep the enemy from your house, in order to keep the enemy from your gates, we have to be abiding in Him. I want you to go home this week. I want you to sit down with your family. I challenge you to do this, and I want you to read John chapter 15. Starting out, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Abide in me, and I in you. You see, we are literally drawing our life from Jesus Christ. This requires a trust. This requires an obedience to His will. Our ability to do anything for Christ is only because He has enabled us to accomplish it. It's not my power. It's not my might. It's not my strength. It's staying focused on Him and who He is. It's His might. It's His power. It's His strength flowing through me. But if I can't abide in Him because I'm too busy doing my own thing, then I'm never going to survive. I'm never going to survive this thing. We're talking about surviving tonight. This is serious stuff. I don't know how I can get any more serious than I am tonight. Remember, our ability to do anything for Jesus Christ is only because He has enabled us to accomplish it. Remember what Paul says in 2 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. I love the old writer Isaiah in chapter 40. He reminds us, do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become tired or weary. His understanding is unfathomable. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, He increases His power. Though the youth may grow weary and tired, the vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. We always read this verse right here, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They will run. They will fight. And they will not get tired. They will not get weary. Why? Why? Because their strength is coming from God. And He says God has an endless supply of strength. It's never going to run out. It's never going to be depleted. It's never going to diminish. We live in a day. We live in an hour. 2 Timothy 3:1, Paul is writing to young Timothy, and he says, in the last days, perilous times shall come. We live in an hour in which people are calling evil good and good evil. We live in a day in which Jesus said that the love of many shall wax cold. We're living in a world where the spirit of Antichrist, it's already at work, and it has been at work. We keep trying to identify the Antichrist. I don't care who he is. Doesn't matter to me who he is. We're fighting against the spirit of the Antichrist. Luke 21:25, there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and distress and of nations with perplexity, and the sea and the waves roaring, and men's hearts shall be failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Church, we must stay focused. We must keep our eyes on Jesus Christ. There's nothing out there that is worth my soul. So many of us were so willing to trade our soul for a bottle of booze or a pack of cigarettes or a couple joints or heroin, whatever. My soul is eternal. And there's nothing that's worth trading my soul for. He's the author. He's the finisher of our faith. So to avoid looking at what everyone else is doing, what everyone else is being, what everyone else is saying, we need instead to look to Him. Our musicians can come and you can stand to your feet tonight. We need to keep our eyes on Jesus. We both begin and finish the race that we're in order to understand this race we're in. How did Jesus do this? How did He keep the enemy out of His life? You see, He never lost sight, Brother Scott Leonardson, of where He was headed. He was never distracted. Critics didn't bother Him. Fame didn't bother Him. When our eyes are on Christ and they're not on the world, when our eyes are on the world and not on Christ, let's fix our eyes on the One who provides us with direction. One who provides us with hope and purpose. You see, focused eyes understand He is the One who provides all good things. When our eyes are focused on Him, the world becomes blurry and insignificant. When our eyes are focused on Him, it allows God to magnify His power and His presence in our lives. When our eyes are focused on Him, we spend time connecting with Him on a daily basis. You see, focused eyes see those around them that need love. Focused eyes are focused on the needs of others before the needs of themselves. Focused eyes, they're not focused on TV. They're not focused on video games. They're not focused on media. Focused eyes understand that God has a plan for them. Focused eyes know that God is greater than any of our circumstances. And focused eyes know that God has not forgotten us. Focused eyes, when my eyes are focused, I know that God is alive, and I'm well aware of His power. Focused eyes know that Jesus Christ will restore and rescue. Focused eyes do not veer off the road. They steer clear of the potholes. They steer clear of the pitfalls. They avoid the dark areas. The result is a life that is full of Jesus Christ. A life abundant in love, strong in purpose, and weak in pride. Engaging in relationships and powerful in faith. And we all want this. You see, someday when I meet Jesus Christ face to face, I want to hear Him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of the Lord. When our eyes are focused, we won't miss out on what God has for us, so we must stay focused, church. If we stay focused, we can drive the enemy from our gates, and we can keep the enemy out of our homes, out of our lives. So I want to challenge you tonight, church. Are you focused? Are we focused? Is your ministry focused? Is your life focused? I want to open up this altar tonight. I know we have our altar workers. I want everyone to find a place to pray tonight. I feel so heavy in my heart. God is seeking to heal if we let Him heal. God is seeking to renew if we allow Him. God is seeking to forgive if we repent. But do we trust Him?